Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
Today, I want to do something a little different for our time together today. I don't necessarily want to preach a message as much as I want to tell you a story, or at least a version of a story. I want to tell you a long story. But I want to tell you a long story short. I don't want to take a long time to tell you a long story. We're going to tell a long story, but we're going to tell you a long story short. When we look at our Bible, it looks like a big, long book. In fact, it's a book made up of books, 66 books to be precise, with lots of authors telling lots of different stories. But the truth is that although there are lots of stories with lots of authors contained in our book, in our Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, we see that God throughout all of Scripture is telling a story. And today I want to share that story with you. I want us to share this long story short. I want to tell you the story of the Bible, the story of Scripture, the story of how we came to be here. And so we begin at the beginning. The book of Genesis is the beginning of the Bible, and Genesis means beginning. So we begin at the beginning with the beginning. And so in the beginning of the story, we see the beginning of the beginning. We see the beginning of everything. We see God creating everything from himself and for himself. The plants, the earth, the sunrise, the planets, animals, everything. God creates them at a word. He says, let there be. And we see that the voice of God creates the universe. And after God creates everything, he says, it is good. And God creates and says, it is good, and creates and says, it is good, and he creates and says, it is good. But then at the end of his creative process, God creates his most amazing creation. God creates his greatest creation. He creates us. He creates people. He creates Adam and Eve. And now God had said everything up until this point that he created, it was all good. But when God creates us, when God creates mankind, when God creates people, God doesn't say it's good. God says it's very good. That in the creation of us, God says it's very good. At least for a time. See, Adam and Eve, they lived in perfection. They lived in the world the way it was meant to be. They lived in relationship with God the way it was meant to be, with nothing in between them. This perfect, loving, harmonious relationship. But as we do, as people, as is our human way of thinking, perfection starts to not become enough. That even though they lived in perfection, they look around and they say, sure, everything is perfect, but I wonder if it could be better. And we reach this moment in the story where everything falls apart. And Adam and Eve are deceived into thinking that there could be more than God's perfection. They're convinced to not trust God and to go against God's word. For the first time, they disobey, and sin enters into the story. Sin enters into our story. Adam and Eve sin, and they fall out of God's grace. But even in this moment, as humanity rebelled and turned their back on God and began to doubt and question God, we still see God's grace and mercy. as he makes a promise to his creation who have just walked away from him, he still makes a promise to them and says, my creation, I love you. And I'm going to make a way for you to come back, for our relationship to be restored, that even though things aren't the way that they should be anymore, I'm going to make a way for us to be brought back. And this is chapter 3. We're only at chapter 3. We're only a handful of pages, not even pages, a handful of paragraphs into the Bible. But the rest of the Bible tells the story of God fulfilling this promise. That God makes this promise that I'm going to make a way back. And the rest of the story is God fulfilling this promise. Adam and Eve have children. And their children have children, and their children have children, and their children's children have children, and so on, and so on, and so on. And their descendants were so bad that God comes to a place where he ends up sorry that he created humanity. What started out as very good had become very bad, had become very corrupted. And so God sends a flood to restart his creation. And the only ones saved were Noah and his family on the ark. And already it looks like God is going to have a hard time fulfilling his promise. But every time when it looks like something is going to get in the way of God fulfilling his promise, God makes a way. After Noah and his family were saved, human beings continued to do what we do best. We fall into old patterns and we sin again. In the story of the Tower of Babel, God decides to scatter humanity throughout the earth and to create different languages. But this presents a different challenge for God because he no longer has a people to speak to. He has all peoples to speak to. He needs to spread his knowledge to all different tribes and tongues and nations and people the globe over who speak all kinds of different languages. And so God begins his plan for redemption. God begins his plan to bring his creation, to bring his people back to him. And he begins it with a man named Abraham. Abraham is the true father of our faith. God tells Abraham to leave his family and to set out on a journey. God promised that he would make a great nation out of Abraham's descendants and that through his descendants, he would bless the whole world. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he believed God's promise. And we discover that in his belief in God's promise, we discover that Abraham is what's called justified. He's what's called made righteous, that he's brought back into right standing. Now, we can become tempted to think that well, it's because of the amazing things that Abraham did. It's because of the incredible accomplishments in his life. Because he was someone special, he was made right before God. But the Bible tells us that it's not because of the incredible things that Abraham did. It's not because of the incredible shows of faith. It's not because of these incredible moments. But it will say that it's because he believed God. That because when God spoke to him, he believed him. And the Bible tells us that we're saved the same way. In fact, the Bible will say, for you have been saved by grace, you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works so that anyone could boast. It's not because of the great things we do. We earn our way into salvation. But the same way that Abraham was made right before God by believing God's promises, that's the same way that you and I are made right before God. That we receive the word of God, that we hear what God did, what God said, and we believe him. Abraham believed God's promise, and he was saved by faith. And he demonstrated his faith where we have this moment where God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son. It sounds crazy, it sounds wild. But Abraham believed God and he said, God, if this is what you have, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. You told me you were going to fulfill your promise through Isaac, his son. But God, I'll trust you. And so he takes a step of faith. But in that moment of taking a step of faith, God meets him. And God provides a sacrificial lamb to take the place of his son, Isaac. Isaac's son grows up. And he is a liar. And he's a deceiver. But God still chooses him as the heir to the promise. And Isaac's son Jacob was a liar and a deceiver, but God chooses him to be the heir to the promise. And Jacob has 12 sons. One of them was a man named Joseph. Now, if you've been with us for the last couple months, we spent a good long time in the fall looking at the life of Joseph. But Joseph's brothers wanted him dead. They were jealous of him. Joseph was arrogant. He was conceited. He lived a life of privilege and he rubbed everyone's nose in it. And his brothers got so frustrated and so angry that they decide to kill him until they decide that killing him isn't enough. We should profit off of him. And so they sell him into slavery. And through this process, Joseph ends up in Egypt. And he ends up in a man named Potiphar's house. And he lives there until Potiphar's wife lies about him, where he ends up in jail. But God was faithful to Joseph, and through these wild circumstances, Joseph ends up being the second most powerful man in Egypt. God brings him to this place of power and prominence, and when there's a famine comes in the land, and it looks like Jacob and his descendants, the ones who were the heirs to God's promise, when it looks like they were going to die, their little brother that they thought they were going to kill, that they thought they were going to get rid of, actually ends up in a place to save them. God uses Joseph to save the lives of his family. Jesus is a descendant of Joseph. After 400 years, as Jacob's descendants multiply in Egypt, the Egyptians actually become afraid of the Israelites because there's so many of them. And so they put them into slavery. And the newest Pharaoh, that's the name for the king of Egypt, the ruler of Egypt, he decides that he wants God's people killed. It seems that things were becoming more and more difficult for God to fulfill his promise. But when it seems like things are difficult, God provides a way out. God raises up Moses to deliver his people. And after many signs and wonders, God causes his people to pass through the Red Sea to freedom. The children of Israel, they're in the wilderness, they're wandering and they grumble and complain against God, even though God had freed them, even though God had brought them salvation. Just like for Adam and Eve, when God provided them with everything, everything still wasn't quite enough. And they grumbled and complained. And as a result, they spent 40 years waiting in the desert to enter into the land God had promised them. But after 40 years, God helps Joshua conquer the land of Canaan, and the people settle their land. But from here on out, a pattern begins to emerge. The people, life would be good, and the goodness of life would begin for people to not look to God. And we would see them sin against God. They would turn their back on God. They would become prideful and full of themselves that maybe we don't need God the way we think. And so they would sin against God. But God would send other people in. God would send foreign nations. God would send other armies in as punishment. But then God would raise up saviors, would raise up military saviors inside of Israel to free them. And then things would get good again. And the cycle would repeat itself over and over again. This period is what's known as the time of the judges. And the period of the judges lasts for about 450 years. Until the time of David, when God takes a shepherd boy and makes him king. And God makes this incredible promise to David that one of his descendants would be a great king, and that this descendant would establish his kingdom throughout the whole world, and he would reign forever. There was just one problem. Israel already had a king. It was a man named Saul. And Saul was jealous of David. And he wanted him killed. And it wasn't evident how God was going to be able to fulfill his promise. The most powerful man in Israel wanted the heir to the promise dead. But God rescued David from Saul time and again and made him king. Now, David wasn't made king because he was an incredible person. We know that David was a liar. We know that David was a murderer. And we know that David was an adulterer. But God still used him. And in fact, most of the kings that come after David, his sons and his grandsons and so on and so forth, many of them were wicked. Many of them were awful people who did awful things. Some of them were good, but the majority weren't. And at this time, God would send what we would call prophets to speak to the people, to tell them you're sinning, you're not living the way God wants you to live. You need to change the way you're living. They would call them and tell them to repent. Or God would sometimes even send an army to remove them from their land, to conquer them, to occupy them. But the people just wouldn't change this pattern. And so finally, God sends the Babylonians to remove the people from their land in a season of what we call captivity. God said this captivity would last for 70 years. And after that time, after 70 years, God sends Ezra and Nehemiah to restore the people to their land, to rebuild Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, and to rebuild the temple, the center for worship. So now God's people are back in their land, but they're living under oppression. They're living under ruling authorities. First, the Babylonians. And then the Babylonians are replaced by the Persians. And the Persians are replaced by the Romans. And for 400 years, as Tracy talked about this morning, for 400 years, God appeared to be silent. There were no prophets. There were no messengers from God. There was no one showing up to tell the people you need to change. God seemed to be silent. The Jews, the Israelites, the people of God, they began to expect a savior. They began to expect a Messiah. But they expected a Messiah to come and free them from Rome, to free them from this governmental oppression by this ruling foreign power. But God doesn't send a military savior. He doesn't send this strong muscle man, this ultimate soldier, to come and defeat their oppressors. But instead, God sends Jesus, born in a stable, to poor parents who were outcasts, born in a barn. And Herod, the ruler of the land, even tries to kill Jesus as he discovers that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. He decides he's going to kill him. But God makes a way. Once again, the enemy tries to stop God's promise, but God makes a way. God sends Jesus and his family to Egypt. Now, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Unlike the military ruler with big muscles that the people wanted, Jesus was a humble carpenter. When Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world." See, God provided a lamb just like he did for Abraham and Isaac. Now, all throughout Jesus' life, Jesus healed the sick. He raised the dead. He calmed the storms. He walked on water. One time, he fed 5,000 people with loaves of bread and fish. Jesus did miracles. But the authorities, the rulers, the people in charge, they wanted Jesus dead. Because Jesus wasn't just this miracle worker, but instead, he was this teacher. And he taught people to live differently. He taught people to think differently. He taught people to behave differently. And as people began to take on Jesus' teaching, Jesus' reputation began to spread. And people began to look to Jesus instead of the establishment. And the establishment didn't like that. And so they decided they needed to kill Jesus. And so eventually they arrest him. They mock him and they torture him. They place a crown of thorns on his head. And ultimately, Jesus dies on a cross. Now it looks like the promise that God had made to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, and to David would never be fulfilled. it looked like all hope was lost. But friends, on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. On the third day, we discovered that sin hadn't won, that evil hadn't won, that the enemy hadn't won, but God won. And God fulfilled the first part of his promise, that promise to one day bring reconciliation to him and his creation, that promise to one day make a way for his people to come back to him through the death and resurrection of Jesus. God paid the penalty for our sin, for your sin, for my sin. God made a way for us to come back to him. But the story doesn't end there, because the story doesn't end with just God making a way. Now, we all need to know there's a way. We all needed to know there's a way back. So after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And there's another period of waiting. Now, this one is not 400 years. This one's only a matter of days. But there's one day that comes, the day of Pentecost. And 120 or so of Jesus' disciples are gathered together in a room on the day of Pentecost. And as we're gathered together, we see this moment where we see God's answer to his promise was even bigger than we could ever understand. See, in this moment, we see the Holy Spirit, this gift from God that Jesus said would actually be better for us. This gift of God where Jesus said, it's actually better that you have this gift that God's going to give you than if I stayed with you. This will be better for you. This Holy Spirit, this gift from God comes upon his people, comes and lives in his people. And as we're gathered together, we see this moment where the Holy Spirit comes into the life of Jesus' followers. And this, friends, is the day the church was born. This was the day this was born. Now, after the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, there's still opposition. A man named Saul becomes part of the story. And Saul becomes this active opposition to the growth of the church. In fact, it becomes his job to stop the church from growing. And he is empowered by the full force of the establishment. He has his 007 license to kill. He is allowed to stop the growth of the church by any means necessary. And we see him do this. He goes from house to house, from town to town, arresting and even killing some of the followers of Jesus for being followers of Jesus. And it seems like God's plan to tell the whole world is in jeopardy because the church can't grow, because every time it grows, people are killed. But once again, even as the enemy who tries to stop the promises of God, God makes a way. Jesus appears to Saul, knocking him down and saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you attacking me? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you trying to stop my church?" And we see that Saul has this incredible transformation where he goes from persecutor and enemy of the church to maybe the greatest builder of the church that ever lived. Saul becomes the Apostle Paul. And he starts many churches. He plants churches all over the known world. He writes letters that become our Bible, that become our scripture. He writes the majority of the New Testament and becomes the last person that appeared, or the last person that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. Now, after Paul's ministry is over, the gospel continues to spread. It spreads to Europe, to Africa, to Asia, to South America, and eventually to North America. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, that through Christmas we just heard this good news of great joy, which will be for all people, eventually makes its way to you. Eventually, some 2,000 years later, the other side of the planet, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus, comes to you. And now, it's our turn. We are a part of the story just the same way that all these other people are parts of God's story. In fact, in the book of James, James will tell us that all these incredible figures, all these incredible people, all these people that we read about in the Bible, and we read these incredible stories and we are amazed and we're stunned, and even maybe we're made to feel a little insecure or maybe made to feel a little insignificant because of the size and the scope of the way God used them. James will tell us that actually they're not special. James will tell us they're people just like us. They're not these characters in a story. They're not these fantastical superheroes. They're not these incredible special human beings. They were real people just like us. They were broken and flawed people. Some were liars, murderers, adulterers. We see these incredible acts of faith that are awe-inspiring, that are these incredible victories, these incredible moments, that stories that we all know, that maybe we all grow up hearing. If you've grown up in the church and you've heard these incredible stories of these incredible human beings, but they also had tremendous moments of doubt, of fear, of worry, moments where they questioned God, moments where they doubted God, moments where they turned their back on God, moments where they walked away from God. Incredibly powerful, high celebration moments, and incredibly difficult, weighty, painful moments. See, friends, they're people just as complicated and complex as I am, just as complicated and complex as you are, just as complicated and complex as any one of us might be. But here's the thing. God still used them. And now he wants to use us to tell his story. Every time you share the story of Jesus with your friends and your family, you're playing a part in his story. Every act of kindness, you're playing a part in his story. Every time you show God's love to someone, you play a part in God's story. Jesus will say that even if you give a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty, in my name, you're playing a part in God's story. See, it doesn't matter what you're called to do in life. It doesn't matter the path your life has taken. It doesn't matter the path in life you are taking, and it doesn't matter the path in life that you will take. No matter where your life has taken you, no matter where it will take you, we are called to be a part of God's story. See, the Bible isn't many stories. It's many stories telling one story. The story of God's love and his reconciliation of his people. And God is still telling that story today. God wants the world to know that he loves his creation. And he wants to be brought back into relationship with his creation. And friends, we are called to share that story. You and I, we are part of that story. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you love us so much, that you love your creation so much, that even when we turn our back, that even when we don't do what's right, that even when we don't do what it is we're supposed to do, God, I thank you that you love us the same, that you extend mercy and grace, that you extend kindness, that you extend love, and that you extend an invitation for us to come back to you. And God, I thank you that each one of us have received an invitation. Each one of us are invited back in. And so God, I pray that you would be with each one of us that is a follower of Jesus. God, help us to share our story. God, help us to share your story. God, help us to be a part of your story. And for those here today who maybe don't know you, who maybe don't know the full story, whose maybe story hasn't come to the place of reconciliation yet, God, I pray that you would speak to them, that you would draw them in, that you would bring them into relationship with you. God, I thank you that your word will tell us that it's your kindness that brings us in. And so, God, would you show love and kindness and mercy and grace to those who don't know you, that they would be brought into relationship with you. God, I thank you for your story, and I thank you that you continue to tell your story today. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
'Cause I know who you are.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting our church in the main menu, then our leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know his hope, know his purpose, and know his power together. As family, we go.
Born and raised back to life again, I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shed?